And at this time, we will read again Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Again, this is the Lord's word. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet in turn and tear you to pieces. Amen. Please be seated. Again, Lord, now as we open your word, please grant your blessing, both your spirit to us, to enable us to hear and to receive this word. We pray that you would remove blinders and unstop ears. We pray that you would loose my tongue and that I would speak faithfully that which you have put before us. I pray that your people will be built up, edified, encouraged, strengthened. And we pray, O Lord, that we would hear your word and that we would respond appropriately. Grant us your blessing again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know what a runt is. In football, the runt was the smallest guy. It's the smallest cat in a litter of kittens. We are runts. Generally speaking, I would say we are runts in our understanding of judgment. We are underdeveloped. We are small and puny. Three examples of how we are runts. We say things like, who are you to judge me? Now, why would I say that's a runt? Well, because that's a misapplication of Scripture. And yet I hear many times Christians saying, who are you to judge me? We interpret Scripture wrong when we teach and believe that the Lord's words, do not judge so that you will not be judged, means that we're never supposed to make a judgment call. And so, as I pointed out last week, we say things like, what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me. Or we say, everyone has their own truth. Who am I to decide what is right and wrong? Have you ever said that? Don't answer. But I hear people say this, people who should know better than this. Now, beloved, I'm not encouraging us to get ferocious with one another, nor to start picking each other apart. That's not what the Lord's word is doing. I'm not encouraging you in this thing, but I do say that we really are underdeveloped when we say such things. We are underdeveloped in our understanding of judgment. So some people say we're not supposed to judge at all. If that's you, you are wrong. We are called to judge. The second way we're underdeveloped or we're runts is that when we do judge, we judge completely in a wrong fashion. So we neglect to remember when we judge that we will be judged as well. Remember last week we were saying this, that when the Lord says, judge, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Jesus is not telling us not to judge, but simply this, that when you do judge, therefore you better judge justly, when you do judge, you will be judged. It's a principle. What goes around comes around. If you're going to judge people, make sure that you judge justly. We are not to be fixated on others' minor problems while the beam of self-righteousness is whacking everyone else in the head as we go to fix them so that they are clones of us. That's a misuse of judgment. Christ is the one who fixes people. Right? We lead them to Jesus Christ, and we are called to judge, but to judge justly, to judge righteously, not by the standard of human opinions, but by the standard of Scripture. So again, I say to you, where the Scriptures are clear, be clear. Where the Scriptures are vague, be vague. And where the Scriptures are silent, be quiet, be silent. In our judgments, we are to be biblical. And when we judge, we are to be merciful and gentle and kind. For this is the way of the Lord. And this is the way the Lord has dealt with us. Right? I found mercy at the cross, haven't you? Others also ought to experience mercy at our hands. Just judgment is to be righteous in biblical judgments, and they are to be dealt kindly and gently. So those are two ways that we are runts. Either we don't judge at all, or when we judge in such a catastrophic, erroneous way that we're destroying people along the way. The third way that we are runts is that we don't discriminate enough, or perhaps at all. We don't discriminate. Excuse me? Did the pastor just tell us that we're supposed to discriminate? I heard that we're never supposed to discriminate. Isn't that what you've heard? We're not supposed to discriminate. Discrimination is a dirty word. We've all but gotten rid of the idea in our culture. I don't think I have to prove that to you. We're told that discrimination is a bad thing. Now, I do want to throw this caveat out there, that there are reasons, legitimate reasons, to discriminate, and there are illegitimate reasons to discriminate against a person. If we are to discriminate against a person because of his nationality, his dialect, his past, his present, to say, well, that person is just a bad person, but he's not a really bad person. I'll take bad people into the church, but don't give me any of those really bad people. And that goes on in churches. And I hope, I pray that it never happens in this congregation. I hope whoever walks through the back door coming into worship will always be greeted with kindness, whoever they may be, no matter the amount of piercings or tattoos. I only say that because church folks oftentimes are turned off by that kind of person. We go, that person's too loserly, too beyond the reach of the gospel, and so we shun them. I hope we never do anything like that. We make those sinful distinctions that James condemns. We say, that person's not the right fit for this church. I just want to ask you, who is the right fit for this church? They let me be the pastor. Who's the right person for this church? Right? Everyone who comes through this door, everyone sitting in here this morning, is a really bad sinner. Can I get an amen? It's true. So we don't want to discriminate against people because of their past, because of their sins. Sin is sin. It is the great equalizer. All men and women need the gospel. And we urge all manner of people to embrace Jesus Christ, to turn from their sin. In Christ, there is neither, what did Paul say, neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. As we read early in the service, what were some of you? Really, listen to this list. Fornicators, right? Someone having sex outside of marriage. Effeminate. Homosexuals. Thieves. Covetous. Drunkards. Revilers. Swindlers. How about this one? Pedophiles. Even pedophiles. Do they not have a need of Jesus Christ? And Paul would say, such were some of you. That means in the early church, there were fornicators who had left their fornication. There were homosexuals in the early church who abandoned. You see, they repented of their homosexuality. There were drunkards who were repented, who had repented of their being drunkards, those who were covetous, those who were revilers and cheats. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We have seen discrimination done in a very evil fashion, but I think the pendulum has swung the opposite direction, and now we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and we say, it's never right to discriminate. Jesus is not saying that. The Lord Jesus never says that. You are to be discriminating between people, not based upon their color, not based upon their sins, Now listen closely. Who should you discriminate against then? Those who bark and those who oink. Those who bark and those who oink, those who bite and those who tear. You got me, children? There are some people in this world, in fact, there are many people in this world who bark and who bite, who oink and who tear. Jesus here is sparing us great grief in our dealing with others. In this verse 6, Jesus is sparing us great grief in our dealing with others. Don't misunderstand me. We are to be forbearing with each other. We are to be gentle and calling each other back. Remember Matthew 18. Remember how Jesus had instructed Peter. How many times Peter asked, am I to forgive? Jesus says 70 times 7, as often as they need it. But this does not mean that everyone in the whole world gets a pass all the time. It does not mean that everyone in the whole world gets a pass all the time. Some of you, dear saints, and I told you this in the Sunday school class on evangelism, I told you that we were going to touch on this somewhat, because the question comes up invariably, how often should I go to them? When is there ever a time I need to stop sharing the gospel with somebody? Is there ever a time when I go to them in a just judgment, with a just judgment, and I should say, enough, I'm done? Is there ever a time like that? Actually, there is. There is. And that's the point of verse 6, to tell us there is a time when you say, enough. Jesus is hitting at a very fundamental point, and again, I marvel sometimes at the Lord's timing. We just read in Daniel chapter 5, what was Belshazzar doing with the goblets, the gold and silver things from the temple of the Lord? Ha ha! We've conquered! Ha ha! Look, that makes us greater than their God. He's got his wives, his concubines, all the nobles, they're drinking and drunk. They're making a mockery of God. And guess what? God says, I don't tolerate being mocked. I don't tolerate it. Nor should his people tolerate the Lord being mocked. Because, friends, it's not about you and me. It's about the Lord. And we live in a culture where we're supposed to be able to say and do whatever we want, and we keep Jesus on a shelf, and when it's convenient for us, I'll go get Jesus off the shelf, and I'll sprinkle him on my problem, and life will be better again. Guess what? God's not laughing. He's not laughing. This is a very scary verse. It's one of those scary verses that upsets people. Some of us were involved in the theology pub. Remember the theology pub? It's put on by a church in town. I don't know if it's still going or not. I hope it's not. Because they didn't talk about theology. A pastor in town had his theology pub. It's up in the pub. We get together to discuss theology. It wasn't my idea. I got invited. And so I invited a couple of other brothers to go with me. And we go up there. You remember this, right? The only thing that was discussed was everything except theology. And the times we brought up theology, you could hear people say, oh, he just makes me sick when he talks like that. We shared the gospel. We spoke of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's such a narrow message. I said, yes, it is. But it's for all manner of people. You see? And the last time we were there, they said, today, new rules, and this came out of the pastor's mouth, who is a local pastor. He said, today we have new rules. There is no mentioning Jesus says, the Bible says, or the Lord says. That sounds like a great rule for discussing theology, don't you think? This is what we said. And so, Brother John and I, Jonathan, and I, at that point, we looked at each other and said, well, I guess it's time to go. And we stood up and said, if we can't mention the name Jesus, Bible, or the Lord, we really have nothing to contribute. And we walked out. At what point do you say, enough? Is there a time when you say, enough? And Jesus says, there is a time when you say enough, because Jesus Christ is not an open border where you can cross at will and do whatever you want. He is king, and you will come on his terms. And this is Jesus' point. You don't have the right to say, oh, I'll take him now. No, I don't want him now. You're not dealing with flim-flam. Jesus Christ is no flake, and his people are not to be flaky about Jesus Christ either when we're dealing with the world. There is a time to say, enough is enough. Goodbye. So as we look at this verse 6, here is given to us to exhort us to be discriminating with whom you give the gospel, with whom you will give the blessing of reproof. The blessing of reproof. Think about that. Because reproof is a blessing. To have somebody stand in front and say, stop. You're going down a path of danger. Stop. Don't go that way. That's a blessing. If you're wise, that's a blessing. The scoffer goes, shut up. Who are you to judge me? This is the kind of things they say. The wise man will listen and go, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for telling me I was going in the wrong direction. So we look at 3 points drawn from this one verse, 3 points on why we should be discriminating, why you ought to be, why you must be discriminating. First, because you are dealing with sacred and precious truths. You're dealing with sacred and precious truths. Secondly, because some people are dogs and some people are pigs. They are, because Jesus said they are dogs and pigs. And third, because they will show contempt for the word and they will endanger you. First of all, we are dealing with sacred and precious truths. Again, listen to verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We're given a very contrasting picture here when we have that which is holy and dogs. Now, I know we have a lot of dog lovers. Understand, first of all, when I say dogs, you are not supposed to be thinking of Lassie, Rin Tin Tin of Wishbone. You're not supposed to be thinking of these kinds of dogs. Rather, you should probably, it's probably closer to think of an orc from Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. You know, something that's malicious and out to destroy you. That's a closer picture to a biblical idea of what a dog is. It's not the thing that sleeps on your bed. And also pearls. Notice pearls and swine. Again, there's a contrast that Jesus points out here. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine. The context is that of the judging of sin, of reproof. That's what we were looking at. There is a time to judge, and when we do judge, we should judge justly as Jesus has instructed us. So it's in this overall context of judging of sin, of reproof. And again, the Lord does not teach us not to judge, but to be careful when we do judge to do so justly. Our goal ought to be always in judging sin, in dealing with anyone's sin, the goal is ultimately to restore the brother or sister, to bring them back to the Lord Jesus. This is ultimately what we want to see. Why? Because there is no better place to be than in sweet communion with the Lord. That's what we want. And so when a person is living in unrepentant sin, guess what's happened? He's out of fellowship with the Lord. Have you ever thought about David's sin with Bathsheba? And he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, and the baby has already been born, which means there were at least 9 months of broken fellowship with the Lord. What did David do during that time? I can promise you, he was not at peace. Being the Lord's, he was not at peace. He was in tremendous turmoil in his soul. The best place to take a person who's in sin is to lead them to Jesus Christ, to judge justly, to point out the error of their ways, and let's bring them back to Jesus Christ so that they have peace with the Lord. Paul says at Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." And then in Jude 21:23, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Bring the gospel to bear upon all people. The context here warrants us understanding what is meant by holy and what are pearls. And what he means by holy, that which is holy and that which are pearls, it's the gospel, the truth of the scripture, aptly and rightly applied, anything by which the Lord makes himself known to a person. Don't give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. By holy is meant sacred, that which is set apart, that which is uncommon, that which is not of this world, that which is consecrated or in close relation to the Lord. And by pearls, I quote here the commentator Hendrickson, he says, "Pearls obtained from the Persian Gulf or from the Indian Ocean were fabulously priced, way beyond the purchasing power of the average person. In order to obtain a pearl of great value, a merchant might have to sell all his possessions." In fact, this is exactly what Jesus would talk about the kingdom of heaven. It is that pearl of great price that you give up everything, everything you'll give it up just to have this one pearl of great price. You see, this is the idea of the pearl. It's not this string of things that you find at the dollar store. It's where you go out into the middle of the Indian Ocean and you find a giant oyster and you pop that baby open and you've got a pearl of great value. It took years and years to make, and it's round and it's shiny and it's beautiful. It's a pearl of tremendous price, something of great value. What is it then that is of great value? It is the Word of God. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand the treasure you hold in your lap? And that you throw on your nightstand or you toss into the back seat of your car? Do you understand the valuable treasure that you've been given? And what makes it so valuable is because it shows us the one who is life. It shows us the one who formed the stars and who's named every one of them. It shows us the one who knows the number of hairs on your head. It shows us the one who knows your secret thoughts at 3 a.m. in the morning. Shows us the one who gave his son to die for sinners. It lays us open, says Hebrews 4:12. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is that which makes us wise unto salvation. It is that which speaks of God's kindness to sinners, who shows the mortal how to put on the immortal. It holds forth the gospel message and says it is the message to be trusted in more than any experience you've ever had. It's that which shows us the way of life, of righteousness in Jesus Christ that comes to the sinner who looks to him in faith. This is why the scriptures are called holy. This is why it is considered a pearl of great value. It is God's truth, and it is not the wisdom of man or of the men of this earth, nor is it the doctrine of demons, nor is it dung to be thrown out on the dung heap. His disciples deal with this truth, and therefore it is not to be infinitely, indiscriminately doled out to some people who are dogs and who are pigs. The theology pub, and I hope whoever's there will hear this when it's played on the radio, has become a dog kennel and a pigsty. Because when they were offered the truth, they said, "We don't want that." The theology pub became a dog kennel, and it became a pig pen. Because when they were presented with pearls, they barked and they oinked. Does that make sense? Jesus says, don't throw precious truth before dogs and pigs. Some people judge themselves unworthy to have the truth delivered to them. But you say, aren't we all unworthy? Aren't we all sinners and aren't we fallen? The answer is, of course we are. But can I just point out something this morning? I want you to see where you are compared to where many people are this morning. Where are you? You're sitting in a worship service, listening to the Word of God preached. That's a beautiful thing. And that's a privileged thing, to be able to sit under the Word of God, divided and opened up and fed to you. That, did you understand? That's a blessing that is unparalleled by anything else in this world. If I could get people to understand that, that this is a tremendous blessing. Do you know that there are people overseas who would die to have something that you have this morning? It's true. They can't meet. They're sitting in forests, whispering, singing hymns like this, because they don't want to fear getting caught. They have to take a section out of a Bible and pass it around so that it can be read. And they try to memorize it so that when they don't have that those pages, they can recount what those things say. Do you understand the blessing that you have? And I would say that you indeed are not dogs and pigs, because you're not barking and you're not oinking. You've actually come into this place and you expect this, and you should. This is a blessing from the Lord for us all. So what's the difference? It's helpful if we look at Scripture. We'll get a prime example of what Jesus is talking about. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 51. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and went to Iconium." You understand what's gone on? Here they are, preaching the gospel. Here they are, pearls, holding these pearls out to people, pearls of great value, the kingdom of God. And nearly the whole city has assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But the Jews see the crowds, they become enraged with jealousy, they begin contradicting the things that the apostle Paul had spoke, and they begin to blaspheme, to curse, to revile. What does Paul say? "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Do you hear this, friends? When the gospel is presented to us, when the Lord speaks, when his word is opened, you listen. But there are many people who will say, "I don't want to hear that. Don't you begin to tell me about what's right and what's wrong. I'm a self-made man. You should listen to me." And you know what I hear? I hear a pig. That's a pig. That's a pig. They were pigs and they were dogs. They didn't want to hear of the Lord. And you know what that means? There is a time when the Lord says, "I'm done. I'm done." And that's got to be some of the scariest sentiment given in the scripture, that when the Lord speaks and people go, nope, that's what scares me about this nation. It really does. It scares me earnestly for this nation, a nation that once had the gospel so bright and so loud and so prevalent in our culture, and we have systematically said, no, 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 no. And the Lord will say to us, no, I'm done. You are nothing but dogs and pigs, and judgment is going to come upon you. That is a scary, scary place to be. That's why I say and urge you always, pray for the church, pray for revival, and pray for repentance, that we would turn and preach the Lord's word and preach it faithfully. Unless people turn to the Lord, we are damned. And it's really that black and white. Yes, it is really that black and white. They turned from the Jews, and what did the Gentiles do? They heard it, and they rejoiced. They glorified the word of the Lord, and they believed by God's sovereign choice. The Jews had incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city. They instigated a persecution. You see, they dogs and pigs, what do? They stir up problems, and they oppose the going forth of the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas, as an act of judgment, they shook the dust off of their feet in protest, and they left. You know why? We're done. We're not going to waste our time anymore with you here. And they left. You see, you tell a faithful minister, take a hike. The judgment's on you. That is the gospel truth. The judgment is on you. Acts 18, if you turn over there to verses 5 through 6. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. It affirms the point I'm making. So what do? We preach the gospel to everyone. Dogs and pigs will bark and they will oink. They will oppose the message. They will stir people up. They will contradict. They will blaspheme. That's how you know when you stop. When they say, shut up and get out of here, we don't want to hear this, you say, very good. You brush the dust off. You've done what you're supposed to do. Tell them of Jesus Christ. And I would say to you that as often as they'll say, we would hear you again. I'm not sure I believe what you're saying, but I'd like to hear you again. We can see that in the end of Acts. Paul would say, okay, I'll come back and I'll keep telling you. As long as a person is open to hearing more, understand, sometimes faith comes very slow. A seed is planted and another seed is planted and the water is poured out on it, and it grows up slow. And a person's like, I'm not sure I really get this thing, but I'd like to hear a little more about it. I'm not calling you a liar. I'm not saying that this isn't true. I just don't know. I'd say, man, take as long as you need and just keep going back to them again and again and again. I'd still be at the theology pub if they'd said, not sure I really believe this, but I'm glad you're coming. And I'd say, I'd still be there. The moment they say, we don't want to hear about Jesus, the Lord, or the Bible, I'm done. There's nothing more to be said. You have, in effect, judged yourselves unworthy to hear the gospel. Be careful what you want, because sometimes you'll get it. You'll get it, and it'll bring judgment upon you. Dogs and pigs are known only after you witness their response. Again, they oppose the message, they stir up people, they contradict, and they blaspheme. This is why they're called dogs and pigs. Again, we're not talking about the cute animals that we spend billions of dollars upon. In that time and place, they were considered scavengers. They were mean, they were pariah, they were dirty, mangy, low-life creatures. That's why I say, think of an orc in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. That's probably closer to the reality. And you would never think of calling anyone you loved a dog. And it's the same with pigs. They were considered unclean and contemptible. In fact, Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple in order to desecrate it. Both pigs and dogs can be quite vicious. Jesus says these individuals judge themselves unworthy to be given such precious truth, truth which leads to life. We are not to put continually this truth before those who will trash it. Now, should you be patient with people? Yes. And should you exhort people again and again who are weak and struggling and discouraged? Should you forgive them 70 times 7? Should you work with your children ad infinitum? Yes, you should. But when do you stop? When they get ugly about the truth, when they begin to belittle it, to scoff at it, to blaspheme, again to stir up problems, become physically violent towards you, that's when you say, I'm done. And again, those who do this judge themselves unworthy of the gospel, and their destruction is certain. Jesus would give instruction a little later on in this gospel, Matthew's gospel. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Remember how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was. Jesus says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that house, that city, those people who, when I sent my servants to speak my word and to call them to myself for peace, they say, get out of here. It's going to be a bad day. Listen, friends, people don't have a right to Jesus Christ. They don't have an inherent right to trash the gospel. They don't have a right to remove the Ten Commandments, to stifle the truth that God has created. They don't have that right. It's nowhere given to them, written or unwritten. What are we doing to ourselves as a nation, and what are we doing to ourselves as people when we ignore what the Lord has done? Jesus Christ is not disposable, and he should not be treated by anyone as being disposable. He sends his preachers and other Christians to carry the gospel message because he is a God of love. But when that messenger comes and he's refused and told not to come around anymore, they've sealed their fate. This attitude, I'm afraid, is oftentimes reflected in the church. And I mentioned this earlier in the service, like Belshazzar, we play, as one singer put it, we play marbles with diamonds. When we take the gospel and we treat it as commonplace, we treat worship as commonplace. I can take it, I can leave it. When we flippantly deal with the Lord, when we toss his name around, but we don't take the things he says to heart, is this how you approach the things of the Lord? I was recalling the story in 2 Kings chapter 2 of Elisha, who had replaced Elijah, remember, and he was walking out of town, and these young men said, go up, get out of your bald head, get out of your bald head. And he curses them, and two mother bears come out, and it says that these mother bears tore up, listen, 42 lads, tore them up. Boy, was Elisha having a bad day? What was that all about? You know what it was about? It was people treating like garbage the man who was sent to bring the message of life. Dogs and pigs. We need to be very careful how we treat the things of the Lord. Jesus says, again, verse 6, why we should discriminate. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. One commentator gave this picture. He says that here the farmer would come and throw peas or pods, acorn pods, out to the pigs. And here, now he's throwing pearls. And the pigs crunch down on that pearl and they get angry because it's no longer something they want to eat. I don't want to eat a pearl. I want to eat pods and acorn nuts and gross things. So they become angry, and then they turn and tear into the farmer. They don't like what you're serving. They don't like the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And so they trash the pearls, and then they rip into you. Some of you have been most enduring with loved ones, and you keep going back again and again and again with loved ones who have repeatedly told you, I want nothing to do with this Jesus. And I know, friends, that we want these people to come to know the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, that your heart is bent this way. And yet Jesus would say to us, there comes a time when you say, no more. I'm done. And he says, you shouldn't go there any longer. Because that, number one, there are other people who would hear, who would love it, as in the Jews said no, and the Gentiles said yes. They needed to hear it. There are other people who are to hear the gospel. These people have judged themselves unworthy, and Jesus says, they will tear up the message, and then they will turn and tear you up as well. And that's not to say that we don't endure hardship as servants of the Lord. But notice that Jesus does say, in order to keep us from utter discouragement and harm, he says there is a time to say enough. And I would say, friends, that when you are sharing the gospel and you run into people who say, I don't want to hear it anymore, shut the blankety blank up, I don't want to, you get out of here, then it's time to say, okay, I'm done. And I would say the words, and I wish I had at the theology pub, you've judged yourself unworthy at this point, and I will leave. And leave them with the fear of God. Perhaps it'll be the thing that scares them and makes them rethink their position. The Lord is such a faithful God to us. May we not be dogs and pigs in the Lord's church who judge ourselves unworthy of life. And may we be given discernment to know the difference between dogs and pigs outside of this church building. It is an important job we're called to do. But remember this, friends. People don't have a right to Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be called a child of God. And it is a privilege, remember this, it is a privilege to share the gospel, and it is a privilege to hear the gospel given. That's the truth. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have called it holy, and he wouldn't have called it pearls. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for this day you've given, and thank you for your word to us. We do ask, Father, that we would not be dogs and pigs, even in their congregation. We know that the church oftentimes has been full of people who, when the word was preached, it was belittled or scoffed at or demeaned. And yet we pray that we would not be those people who would do that. We would ask, Lord, that you would also give us discernment to know and recognize who are dogs and pigs. And we ask, Father, that we would be bold in sharing the gospel, but we also know, would pray that we would know when it is time to move on. Only, Lord, you can give us this wisdom. And so we pray for your help, that we might be faithful servants, that we might be just judges, and that we would bring people and speak to people of their need of you, of their need of repentance, and their need of faith, knowing that apart from you, there is no life to be had. I do so thank you for this congregation. And I thank you, Father, for your work in our hearts, and how you pour out your Spirit, and how you help us think through these matters. We pray that your work and your way would be done with us, that you would mature us and grow us in our love of you and our obedience to you, which is how we demonstrate our love. Go with us now, we pray, into this new week, that we would serve you well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.